Your last will and testament is, of course, a legal document. And very simply, it expresses your wishes, doesn't it, in relation to your material possessions, your property, your land, and so on, who that's going to go to when you die. We get all that. I remember many years ago, Jill's granda sort of took it into his own hands in many ways. He labelled all the stuff in his wee flat. He had names in the bottom, dates, and who's going to get it. Do you believe that? So maybe that's one way of doing it. I don't know. But here in 2 Samuel 23, these seven verses, we have what are described as David's last words. Verse 1. Now in 1 Kings 2, there's a last speech of David. He's on his deathbed and he tells Solomon what sort of king he should be. But here in chapter 23, I think this is sort of a prepared statement. And it may well have been that these words were designed to be read at David's funeral, possibly. The sense of a last will and testament. But it's not all about money, property, land, ornaments, or whatever else you might leave behind you when you die. David's last words are all about leaving a lasting legacy. His words are actually focused on the future. They're focused on the Lord, on his faithfulness, on his promises, and what he is definitely, certainly going to do in the future. And it all follows on from the end of chapter 22. In the very last verse, verse 51, we read of, he gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. So it flows on from that, but also from away back in chapter 7, verse 16, they're really the key verse to this whole book of 2 Samuel, where God's promise to David was this, that your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Do you get the sense of this? That God was working out his plans and his purposes in the life of David. And once again, here in his last words, we're going to see how all of this leads us to David's greater son, the true king, to Jesus. David, near the end of his life, had confidence about the future. He had experienced God's grace, God's rescue, all that God had done for him. And he knows the one who holds the future in his hands. And Joe, it's a wonderful truth. You and I can have confidence about the future. Beyond last wills and testaments, beyond the grave, we can have confidence. All because of what Jesus has done for us. All because of his saving grace. So let's have a look at these few verses. David's last words. And firstly, let's think about where they come from and who they really focus on. I don't know what you do when you're driving in the car, but I often listen to podcasts. And often it's a pile of rubbish about rugby that nobody else would really be interested in. But sometimes I listen to journalists, political podcasts. And I was just listening to one this week. It was about news and politics. It was a journalist in Westminster covering MPs and all that goes on in London in Parliament. And she was sharing about a story that she couldn't tell anybody about. It was a scandal or something like that to do with an MP in Westminster. But she couldn't use it. She couldn't share it publicly because her rule in journalism is that she must have at least three sources before she will go public with it. She couldn't do it. You can't believe everything you hear. I think that's where that's coming from, isn't it? You can't trust all the rumours, all the opinions, all the interpretations. You can't take it as fact. When we look at 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 3a, start of that third verse, it's really important that we're aware of the source of David's position, the source of his very words, and why we can trust all of that, why it really matters. Look with me at those first three verses again, and see if you can spot the source. It says, these are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me. So we're told there, reminded there again in verse 1, that this was David, the son of Jesse. Now, do you remember way back at the start of our series, we first met David in 1 Samuel 16. His brothers were taking part in a parade before Samuel. He was looking for the new king. And where was David? Well, young David, he was out looking after the sheep. He wasn't even invited to that occasion at all. He was the young shepherd boy. And the source of young David, the shepherd boy, being exalted, the source of him being anointed as king, his status, his words, the source, verse 1, is the Most High. The source, we're told, is the God of Jacob. You know, David's story is really the story of God's sovereign electing grace. It's all about God. It's all about his plans and purposes. You know, the Lord chose David, the shepherd boy. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully. And that emphasis you'll see in verses 2 and 3 continues. You know, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was my tongue. Verse 3, it's the God of Israel who spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me. The source for all of this is the Lord. And so when we read David's last words here, or even when we turn to the Psalms of David, and there are a lot of those, aren't there? You know, we need to remember that these words are inspired. These words come from the Lord. Here we really have David the prophet, don't we? It's God speaking to him. It's God speaking through him. God's the source. These are not the opinions of people. These don't reflect one point of view amongst lots of different points of view. This is the Lord God Almighty speaking to his servant David. This is verse 1, inspired utterance. And for you and I today, this is the word of the Lord speaking to us, speaking into our lives and to our circumstances. You, all scripture is God breathed. We believe that with all of our hearts, don't we? This is God speaking to us. Do you, over the past week or two, just as part of my role, I suppose, I've been visiting people in hospitals and homes. There's been a funeral service. Lots of people walking through really difficult times in their lives. There's been grief and sorrow, illness, worry, confusion, questions, all sorts of stuff going on in people's lives. We all walk through that, don't we? And again, I have turned to Psalms. Often it's the Psalms of David. You'll notice there in verse 1 that David is described as the hero of Israel's songs. Another translation puts it that he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. I love that description. And we know from the Bible he was musically gifted. He played for Saul. We remember that. But the source of his gifts, the source of his songs, his words, it's the Lord. It comes from him. And therefore, you and I, we can trust and depend upon these words. We don't need multiple sources to confirm it for us before we can believe it. You and I can be comforted, encouraged, challenged, blessed, can't we, by just coming to the Word of God, coming to the sweet psalmist of Israel, if you like, coming to the Psalms, coming even to 2 Samuel 23, because this is the Word of God. There's a certainty about it. There's a divine certainty. God has spoken. And that really helps us in our lives, doesn't it? Do you ever feel confused? Do you ever worry? Do you ever wonder what's going to happen next? God is the one who's in charge. He's the one who knows all about our pain and our sorrow and our worries and our fears. And his word is true, it's certain, it's dependable. And it points to Jesus, doesn't it, ultimately? And we're getting there. But the source is the Lord, and that's really important. when we turn to look at the content of what you might call David's last will and testament, because this is the Lord's word coming through his servant David. And it's much more than about the things he's going to leave behind materially. All of this points towards the Savior. So secondly, let's think about the promises, and that's really from verse 3 to verse 7. I'm going to ask you to use your imaginations as well today. I know we're us adults, we struggle, don't we, a bit with that? The kids have no bother at all. But I want you to imagine there was a survey. Don't switch off when you hear that. When you think survey, you think let's run away from that. But imagine there was a survey or a questionnaire circulated amongst the population of the country. It came to every door. The postman or postwoman delivered it. And the subject was choosing the ideal ruler or leader or prime minister or first minister or whatever word you want to use. That's the subject of this survey. I wonder what qualities would people be looking for in the ideal leader? That's a tough one. I know we're election season too, isn't it? It might be relevant in that way. But I would say if that survey went out, you would get all sorts of different views and opinions, wouldn't you? And I'm not sure it would be that helpful in exercise because it would probably be very divisive. There's not much chance, is there, of consensus, even in a small group of people, agreement. The ideal ruler, the ideal king. Well, in verses 3 and 4 here, the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel, speaks through David. And it seems to me the subject is what an ideal king should be like. Look with me at the second part of verse 3 into verse 4. When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. Now, when you read that, it's not a glorious picture. It's not a beautiful picture when you think about it. You think about one who rules in righteousness. You a leader who is just. A leader who always tries to do the right thing. Who is upright. Who you can respect and look up to. Rules in righteousness. What a leader that would be. Or even more powerfully, think about the second thing that's mentioned in verse 3. A ruler, a leader, who rules in the fear of God. Isn't that something? Can you imagine? Can you imagine a leader of the country who rules in the fear of God? Imagine someone who is in such awe of God. Who has such a reverence for God, such a respect for God and his word and his commands, that he rules in the fear of God. Now, sadly, in our culture, we find that almost unimaginable, don't we? Isn't that true? Imagine a leader of the country who rules in the fear of God. Well, the results of this sort of ruler's reign are indicated, aren't they, in that beautiful picture in verse 4. And it is a beautiful picture. The light of the morning on a cloudless morning. Sunrise. Are you ever up at sunrise? Pretty early, isn't it? It's beautiful. Or the brightness after the rain that brings grass from the earth. The results of the rule and reign of a ruler like that, well, it's health, it's life, it's renewal, it's refreshing, restoring, it's so positive, it is blessing. It's beautiful. David, as we've seen during our series, was a man after God's own heart. David was the one better than Saul. And yes, David was exalted by the Lord. He was chosen by the Lord. He was anointed by the Lord. The Lord was with him. He empowered him. He delivered him. He made promises to him. However, in David's life, we have realized that he was a man. He was ordinary, like you and I. He messed up terribly again and again, like you and I do. And most notably, of course, we have chapters 11 and 12, Bathsheba, Uriah. In fact, tonight in chapter 24, near the end of his life, we'll see another incident where David didn't trust God, to put it simply. He was ordinary. He made mistakes. He was a sinner. He was brought to God by grace, but he was ordinary and he messed up. So David, as we look at his life, if David isn't this ideal ruler that we read of in these few verses, if he isn't the ruler that brings the brightness and the grass from the earth and the blessing and the renewal, if it isn't David, then who is it? Who is this ruler that these words are pointing towards? How can the people experience these blessings that we read of in verse 4? If it isn't David, who is it going to be? Who's the king that this points towards? Well, if you know the story, after David's life came his son Solomon. He was the next king. And he started well, didn't he? He built the temple and it was all great. But it all starts to unravel after that. The whole period following that, yes, there are some chinks of light, but generally speaking, the kings, they fall away, they turn away from the Lord, the kingdom's divided, and it ends up in a giant mess, an exile, and all of that. But God keeps every last one of his promises. He is absolutely faithful. And an ideal ruler, the perfect king, David's greater son, is going to come. And that's, I think, what we see highlighted in verse 5 of chapter 23. Because David's confidence in the future, if you look at that verse, his confidence in the future is not in himself. His confidence for the future is based on the sovereign grace of God. It's based on God's promises. Look at verse 5. If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secure in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire. It's really important we have the big picture in mind when we look at this chapter. 2 Samuel 7, and it's really important we go back there again. In verse 11 or verse 12 of that chapter, God made a promise to David. And he said to David, when your days are over, I will raise up your offspring, establish his kingdom, he will build a house. And that is Solomon, he built the temple. But in verse 16, and once again, I just want to read that because it's so important. God promised David, your house, your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And there is the everlasting covenant we read of in verse 5 of chapter 23. As described in verse 5 as being arranged and secured in every part. So God's promise to David is unshakable. It is absolutely certain. Nothing can change it. Nothing can stop it coming to fulfillment. And ultimately, it all finds its fulfillment in another king. And we read about him in Luke chapter 4. Remember, Jesus was at the synagogue and he quotes from Isaiah the prophet. Listen to these words that Jesus read on that day when he stood up in the synagogue. People were watching and listening. And this is what Jesus said in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we're told in Luke's gospel that the eyes of everyone in the synagogue, they were fastened on Jesus. They couldn't take their eyes off him as he spoke. And in Luke 4:21, listen to this. Jesus said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Isn't that amazing? Can you see how David's last words here, his last will and testament, They're focused on the future. They're focused on the Lord and his promises and his faithfulness. And all of them find their fulfillment in the Messiah, the perfect king, the true king, and the savior king that the entire world desperately needs more than anything else. All of it points to him. At the very end of our reading today, verses 6 and 7, it's pretty heavy, isn't it, when you just look at it? Because in those couple of verses, you'll see there's talk of evil men being cast aside, being burned up. And I think what these words are getting at, immediately and in the context of David's story, are the many kings that came after him. And many of those kings, they opposed the Lord. They rejected his plans, his purposes. They turned away from him. Rebellion, sin, went their own way. However, I think these words also speak to people today. And in these words, I think there's a warning, isn't there? There's a really serious warning. There's a gravity about these words because people today who, like all of those kings, turn away from God. People who live their lives without any reference to God, who go their own way, ignore his word, ignore his law, have no interest in it. Well, essentially, those people are rejecting the king, aren't they? They're rejecting the savior king. They're rejecting the offer of salvation. And this is an awful prophecy, isn't it, in lots of ways? Because the reality is that judgment will come. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, judgment will come. And if you're not on that last day standing robed in his royalty, if you haven't trusted in the king, then on that day you'll be standing by yourself. And you have nothing to cling to. You'll have no hope at all. And these words, sadly, being cast aside and being an outsider to the love of God, well, those words will be true and eternity will be terrible. There's a weight to this, isn't there? It's heavy. This is not a message the world wants to hear at all, and it's uncomfortable. But it's the truth. If we reject the Savior King, if we reject the Lord's promises that point to Jesus, then we're an outsider, aren't we? David, in these words, these verses, David was confident about the future. He was confident about what God was going to do. He had experienced God's deliverance and God's rescue and God's grace again and again and again. And therefore, he was confident about the future because he knew the one who had the future in his hands. Trusted in him. And I wonder, in your life as you sit in this church building today, I wonder, are you confident about the future? Sometimes we look around at the world and we just are in despair, isn't that right? Maybe sometimes we look at our own lives and it just feels so heavy. It's difficult. There are so many things that we really struggle with. There's so much uncertainty and confusion. Sometimes, isn't it true, we wonder how we're going to get through the next day. And that may well be the case. Often it's the case. But the beautiful truth that God's word today leads us to is that we can be confident about the future. How is that possible? Well, it's not possible if we try to do it ourselves. It's not possible in our wisdom. It's not possible in our own strength. We can be confident about the future when we trust in King Jesus, when we experience his love and his gift of salvation, when we know for sure the hope that he has for us. And trust me, he has a hope for us. The Bible's really clear on that. Go to 1 Peter, the first few verses, and read about that living hope. That's my hope and prayer, that everyone here today is confident about the future, has trusted in Jesus. I hope and pray that there's no one who is an outsider to all of this. But if you are, you don't have to be. If you feel like an outsider to God's love and his peace and his promises and his hope, do what you have to do. Just come to Jesus. Come to Jesus as you are right now today. And you too can be confident about his promises, confident about the future. Shall we take a moment to pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of David. Thank you for the way in which, even though he was someone who stumbled and fell, someone who made a mess of things at times, and someone who sinned so greatly, Father, thank you that ultimately he was confident in you. He trusted in you. You were his shepherd that he wrote about in Psalm 23. The shepherd who provided for him, the shepherd who guided him, the shepherd who protected him. Father, help us to be people who trust in you, who depend upon you. May our confidence be completely in you. Father, we thank you for the Good Shepherd, the Savior King who laid down his life for us. We thank you for the salvation that he has made possible, the forgiveness and the freedom and the peace and the joy that we can have in him. Lord, thank you that we don't need to be outsiders to your love, but your love draws us in. Your love invites us to come and know the King. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.